Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. If you find the Psalms, it's right before that. Chapter 1, starting at verse 6.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." When he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job rose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong.
Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we have to suffer? I realize sometimes suffering comes as a result of our sinful choices. I think it's easier to go through suffering when you know the reason for it. You can pinpoint the cause, I guess. And when you know why, you can confess it if you've done something wrong, which I think makes the pain maybe just a little easier to swallow, even though it's still difficult. But other times, our suffering, it seems totally undeserved. And we wonder why God doesn't intervene, why he doesn't unleash his great power on our behalf. My mother, after at last retiring at the age of 65, she died 2 years later. My sister, 2 years after this, had an asthma attack while she was driving her car, and she pulled over on the side of the road, and since she didn't have her inhaler, she passed away. Or my adoptive brother this past spring, at the age of 57, had a massive heart attack and died as he worked as a pastry chef in the gold camps on the north slope of Alaska. Sometimes God doesn't make sense. Why does God allow things like this to happen, to touch our lives? Or what about Ukraine and Palestine, seeing all the destruction, the destroyed homes and destroyed lives, and even seeing the children who are now struggling to get enough to eat, who are malnourished? Or what about the 27 campers and leaders that died this past summer in that flash flood in the middle of the night in Texas? The flood that came right when everyone was sleeping. Can you imagine the heartache of all those families? Their kids had gone there to have fun and do what kids do, go to camp, and suddenly it became a nightmare. Why does God allow terrible things like this to happen to us at times. Or let me bring it closer to home. Why does God allow a six-year-old boy to struggle and have heart trouble to the point where he needs a new heart? Or why does God allow some people to live to a ripe old age while he calls other people home early, leaving such a big hole or a gap in people's hearts? Why do some families have to go through house fires, tornadoes, financial struggles, neurological disease, wayward children and spouses? Or why did God permit an older couple to adopt a little baby boy and then allow the husband to come down with multiple myeloma? Leaving such a burden on the wife, the stress and anxiety of everything. Sometimes the Lord doesn't make sense. Sometimes suffering comes so unexpectedly that it baffles your sense of justice and you cry out to the Lord, why? Why, Lord? If only he would give us an answer, then I think we would patiently wait. We could endure the suffering a whole lot better. But most of the time, it's just the opposite. We hear only the silence of heaven. That's when faith can be quite a challenge. But before you think you're the only one that struggles with things like this, you just have to turn to Hebrews 11. And you see a lot of folks who went through difficult times and did not receive what was promised. They had to wait until they passed on from this world into the next. You know, it's easy to worship God when everything is going well, when you're experiencing God's hand of blessing, when the path the Lord has asked you to walk down is good. It's beside green pastures and still waters, and it puts a smile on your face. This is where we find Job at the beginning of our story. God had blessed him in amazing ways. Verse 3 says he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Everything was going his way, and he had a lot to be thankful for. God had blessed him abundantly. Times like this, it's easy to be filled with gratitude and praise. It's easy to worship God when we go through times like this. It's fitting to praise him when he answers our prayers, when he comes to our rescue. But what if he doesn't? Is he still worthy of our praise? We love the stories of the Bible when God comes to the rescue of his people. When God's people prayed and boom, here comes God, and he saved the day. It's the feeling Lois Lane always had knowing that Superman was nearby. She just had to cry out, call his name, and he would come to her rescue. We want God to be the same way, don't we? And we're told in Scripture that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for him. Since we know this is true, then why doesn't God come to the aid of his children when we really need him? He does. I'm not saying he never does. But sometimes when we really think he should come and save the day, he's not there. It'd be one thing if the person was sinful and evil and had no regard for God. But what if the person was decent and good and was honestly trying to live for the glory of God? Wouldn't you think God would spare them from going through those dark valleys? Let me remind you again the kind of man that Job was. Not only did Job's neighbors think highly of him, but look at what God thought of him in verse 8. There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. God's not saying that Job was perfect. He wasn't. But he did strive to live for the glory of God, and it showed in all that he did and he said. And his neighbors saw it as well. But most importantly, God saw it. And so it's clear right from the start of our story that God's not punishing Job for some sin he's committed or wrong that he's done, because Job is a godly man who's put the Lord first in his life, and clearly it shows. Job must have wondered why God was allowing him to go through this valley of suffering, just like we wonder when we go through those times. It must have been maddening to him. We know why this is happening to Job, because we can read the commentary in our Bibles in the story, but Job didn't have that privilege. He couldn't see behind the scenes. You know, but even though I read the explanation for it, of why this happened to Job, I still find myself scratching my head, because it almost seems like Job's suffering is coming about as a result of God bragging to Satan about Job. It's almost like Job is a trophy on on his mantle above his fireplace. And we can't help wondering to ourselves, if God had only been silent, if he just hadn't said anything to Satan, maybe that wouldn't have happened to him. He could have been spared all that suffering and misery. Picture it this way. You own a jewelry store. You're about to close. And in walks a notorious diamond thief. He had been caught many times for doing that very thing. And you ask him, because you recognize him, why are you here? What are you doing? And he says to you, oh, I'm just walking around. I'm trying to find something to steal. But before the diamond thief leaves, you say to him, but have you seen that one diamond in the front display case? It is incredible. It must be 25 carats, and it's got to be almost perfect. It's the best diamond that I've ever seen. Now, was it wise to say anything about that diamond to a diamond thief? Would it have been better to just say nothing? Do you think after God said this to Satan that he wondered to himself, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that? Well, we know. We know that that's not true, because God does not make mistakes. Thankfully, he's perfect in all that he does. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In the end, we just don't know. God does. His ways are perfect. Even though to us, it just makes us scratch our heads. Lord, what are you up to? Lord, you just don't make sense to me. Now let me pause and point out something quickly in our story. Satan and his cohorts were told to show up into the presence of God before his throne with the other angels in what appears to be kind of like a daily briefing. Does this strike any of you as maybe a little bit strange? Why would God allow it? And do you think Satan is still allowed to go before the throne of God? And to answer this, you got to remember when this takes place. This was before Abraham. This was before Jesus died on the cross. Up until that time, Satan was our accuser before the throne of God. But once Jesus won victory on the cross, Satan has been silenced forever. He's been thrown down. Listen to how Revelation 12:10 puts it. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So imagine yourself in Job's shoes one fine summer morning. Satan has just gotten permission from God to test Job. The devil implies that Job's worship of God is conditional. Well, you've blessed him so much, that's why he worships you and he praises you. But if you allow me to take it away, you'll see that you see a completely different person. So as Job sat in his tent thinking about how God had blessed him, how good his God was, suddenly a messenger walks into his home with some bad news. He reported that a band of Sabaeans attacked Job's servants, killing them, taking the donkeys and oxen. The messenger says he had seen it with his own eyes, concluding with these words, "For I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." This happened not just once, but our story, our text says it happened 4 times. In a short period of time, Job heard those words over and over again. And the repetition of it tells us that something supernatural is happening here. This isn't just normal. isn't by chance. Next servant tells Job lightning or fire struck the servants who were caring for Job's sheep. The sheep and the servants, they were all dead. Third messenger reported the Chaldeans formed three bands and stole Job's camels, killed the servants that cared for them. And then finally, the most devastating of all, his children were having a feast. And in the house that they were in, probably it was a windstorm or something, the roof caved in and fell on top of him, killing all his children. Can you imagine the grief that had to have filled Job and his wife? I'm sure there wasn't adequate words to describe it, to lose 10 of your children all at one time. Job is bankrupt. He's helpless. He's childless. He's left standing next to 10 fresh graves on that windswept hill. He can't even share his grief with his wife because she's so angry. She's not only angry at God, but I think she's probably angry at Job, thinking that he had done something to bring this about. And so she says in chapter 2, verse 9, curse God and die. Just curse God and die. Clearly she's angry. Her words imply that God has done something wrong. And while we know that's not true, still we find ourselves wondering, isn't God somehow responsible for Job's suffering? You see, sometimes God just doesn't make sense, does he? While God did not personally bring the wind and the lightning or send those band of raiders, yet we know that God did allow it to happen. Remember, Satan has to get God's permission before he's allowed to do anything. Satan is a created being. He's not like God. He can't just do anything he wants, but he has to get permission in order to do it. So while Satan is the immediate cause of Job's suffering, still God permitted it. But while God allowed the devil to throw Job into the furnace of affliction, you got to remember that God keeps his hand on the thermostat, and he never takes it off. It's like someone who gets cancer and dies. It was God who allowed the disease to spread. It was God who chose not to heal that person despite all the prayers on the person's behalf. While cancer is the fruit of this broken world we live in, yet the reason it can touch us and touch our lives, touch our families, is because God allows it. While evil does not come from God, Romans 8:28 says that God is so powerful that he uses all things, the good and the bad, even the suffering, to accomplish his purposes in our lives. To those that he loves, called according to his purposes. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? To those God loves, he allows bad things to come. But he uses it for our good. We can be thankful for that. But we don't always understand what God is up to. So how does our text say Job responded? Verse 20. He arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground. And I think we can understand most of the symbolism there. He tore his robes. I think that's symbolic for his heart being torn in half. Everything he had was taken away. All his kids had been taken away. He shaved his head as an expression of his great grief. Next, we're told he fell to the ground. And it would be easy to conclude that it's a result of his grief that he fell to the ground, but the Hebrew word here, and even in our text, it explains it, but he fell down in worship, which really is surprising. Is that your first reaction when going through suffering? Is it my first reaction to fall down on the ground and worship the Lord? Or do we first gripe and complain and maybe even shake our fist at God? How could you let this happen to me? How could you let this happen to my family, somebody I cared about? I bet Satan and the demons who were watching all this, their mouths were just wide open when they heard Job's next words. verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And then this little commentary at the end of that. In all this, Job did not sin by charging or blaming God with wrongdoing. He didn't blame God for it, but he accepted it. What a difference we see between Job and his wife. In Job, there's no blame, no bitterness, no cursing. There's no clenched fist at God that God allowed this to happen to him. Instead, we see deep surrender and trust. It's as if he's saying, the one who gave me life and who's blessed me with so much, God's the one who's done this for me. He's chosen to take this away, take all this away. I didn't came into this world with anything, and everything I have is from God, and so I will continue to praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for even allowing me to enjoy all this for just a short little while. Many Native American tribes, even to this day, they don't use a casket when burying loved ones, but they wrap the body in a blanket and they put it in the hole. And I think the reason for this is pretty obvious. Naked I came into the world, and naked I go. When I hear those words, I'm convicted, and I hope you are too. In the United States, we have so much affluence. We have so many possessions, riches. Our homes are filled with so much stuff, and we just keep adding to it, don't we? We need to be reminded of Job's words that none of it is really ours. It's on loan to us from God. And so you need to ask yourself, how am I using it for God's glory? Sure, your name may be on the title of your car or on your home, but after you die, somebody else's name gets put on there, doesn't it? You can't take it with you. Even your children are on loan from God. God loans them to you for a short little while. He asks you to raise them and love them, show them the way that they should go, but then one day you have to let them go, don't you? Entrusting them to God. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to enjoy a blessed life. There's nothing wrong with that. Or having things go the way that you would like them to. You just can't forget who's Lord, whose life, whose hands your life is in. Even when everything was taken away from him, Job still found a reason to worship. Job had made God his treasure and joy. And he worshiped God for who he was, not for what God could give him. There's a big difference, isn't there? His motto was Psalm 63:3. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Can you say that? Is that your motto too? The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Job saw God as good no matter what the circumstances of his life. What about you? Do you see God? Do you seek God for who he is or what he can do for you? You know what really helps to show you what's motivating you? It's going through times of suffering. It really shows us what's in our heart, what we're living for. Next week, we're going to focus on how important our faith is when God doesn't make sense. But for this morning, I encourage you to stand firm on the promises of God, even when he doesn't make sense. You can trust him. Even when you can't see him or hear his voice, you can still trust him. His promises are good. You know, sometimes he gives us a clue as to what he's up to. Other times, he doesn't. And he may never on this side of heaven. I think one day he will reveal to us what his plan was, what he was up to, but it probably won't even matter then because we're going to be with him. And we're going to see how things have worked out. The cross is proof of God's love for us. Don't ever forget that. The cross of Jesus is proof of how much God loves you. And he wants what's best for you. Do we always understand what he's up to and why he does what he does? No. But we know that God is good. You don't ever have to doubt that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall be known fully, even as I am fully known. We can't see it very clearly here. It's like looking into a mirror, and it's not very good. Sometimes you go to a rest area on the highway, and because people break glass, they just have those shiny metal surfaces. You can kind of see yourself. You can kind of see your hair, but not very well. I think that's how it is with God sometimes. But despite not having all the answers, Paul was confident of God's love for him. And because of that, he was able to wait upon the Lord, just as I hope you are able to wait upon the Lord. And so the next time you're frustrated with God for allowing you to suffer, for not answering your prayer like you think he should, remember God's promise to you. Remember the promise he's given to you in Isaiah, where he says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love, for not treating us as our sins deserve. Forgive us, Lord, when we doubt you. Forgive us when your silence, we take it as meaning you don't care about us. Forgive us, Lord. And may we stand firmly on your promises. May we look upon the cross and just remember your great love for us. May it keep us from doubting. Lord, give us the eyes of faith to see. We ask this in Christ's name.